Let's go to the Lord in prayer, y'all. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to preach the word. Thank you for the opportunity to do exactly what your son did as he walked the earth, exactly what the Apostle Paul, John, Peter, James, they preached the word. Lord, I just pray that today, as we approach this text, that you'll give us the ability to communicate it properly, that you might be glorified, that your name might be lifted up, that minds might be challenged, hearts might be turned, and souls might be saved according to your will. In your way. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. I like this passage, y'all. I like this passage. Turn your Bibles. I like all the Bible, but this is, I just really like this. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And it reads in the King James Bible. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about For this, and he's talking about the harvest, laborers for the harvest. He says, for this, I command you to pray. Jesus is saying to those who have an ear to hear, he says, for this, I command you to pray. We always come to God. We have a laundry list for God. We say, Lord, I need a better job. We say, Lord, my kids aren't acting quite right. We say, Lord, my country is upside down. My country's got a lot of turmoil going on. You say, Lord, can you fix this situation? Can you fix that situation? But every now and again in Scripture, did you ever just take a look in Scripture and see what God is asking you to do? What is he saying? And I said asking you to do, but actually here, he's not asking you to do anything. He's telling us. He says, I want you to take a look around. And I want you to understand, yes, our nation is upside down. Yes, our families are crazy. Yes, we need a better job. Yes, our health is bad. Yes, 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 yes. He said, but do you know the solution to all that? Is these folks need the word of God, and you can't get the word of God unless you have more laborers in the field. So what we're crying for one thing, Jesus is explaining to us in this text, here is the root cause. Don't treat the symptom. Get to the cause. The cause is the reason that your cousin won't talk to you anymore. It's because you talk too much about Jesus. And they don't want to hear it. The reason your kids have grown up, left the house, and left the church is because you talk too much about Jesus, and they don't want to hear it. So the solution to that, Jesus says, is let's get more laborers in the field so they got to hear more about Jesus no matter where they go. If they leave your house, wherever they go, somebody going to be talking to them about Jesus. Somebody on the job going to be talking to them about Jesus. Somebody on the elevator going to be talking to them about Jesus. We need laborers in the field. He says the field, the key verse that we're going to, our key verse here is verse 38. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, we need soldiers. We need, and by the way, when you read this text, he did not say we need soldiers. bench warmers. What do you mean by that, preacher? That means he doesn't need anybody who's going to show up and sit down and just listen. Because you can do that at home. He said, I want laborers. I've explained to the people, I've been blessed to be self-employed for about 30 years. I've explained to my workers real clearly. When you first get hired, you're a laborer. Okay? A laborer costs the company money. Because you just show up, but show up. I mean, it's good. You got to start somewhere. Show up. Show up. And just go in the right direction. And if you keep going, pretty soon you'll go from a laborer to a helper. Amen. You're no longer counting the company money. You are actually being productive. You're a helper. And then if you're diligent, if you really work hard, one day you will pop up and you will be a worker, a craftsman. You will actually know what you're doing. And not only will you make money for the company, you yourself will make money. Guess what? In the church, Jesus is just asking first and foremost. He said, pray that God sends us some laborers, somebody who's going to show up and willing to put their hand to the plow and do the work that needs to be done. I'm so thankful for Good Shepherd Baptist Church because we're a very small congregation and I'm about to work y'all folks to death. And I know that. I know that. But be patient because God is saying to you, just like he's saying to me, pray for the laborers. He said, because when you look out here and you see confusion, y'all. It's just confusion. He says, when you see it, understand the real problem is they need some teaching about Jesus. And until we get folks equipped to go out and do the teaching about Jesus, it's just going to be like that. So we're going to pray. We're going to do just what Jesus has commanded us to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for laborers for God's harvest. In verse 35. Let's examine what we have here in this text. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus, let's see, does your Bible say, and Jesus sat down and waited for folks? Or does it say, Jesus went out? Jesus went outside of his four walls. Jesus went out doing what? Teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. He went into all the villages and all the cities. He covered every base, y'all. He covered every base. He went into all, and he went into the synagogues. Wait a minute. Jesus went into the synagogues? Jews didn't want to hear this gospel. Oh, you have family members and friends who don't want to hear about Jesus? Amen. Tough. We tell them anyway. Because Jesus went to places where he really was not wanted, he was not invited. He went and he taught and he teached and he taught and he taught and he taught about the kingdom of God. Look, when it says teaching and preaching, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Teaching is when you are going through like verse by verse by verse and you're explaining, you're expounding on everything that's in the text. That's it. Good teaching. But Jesus not only did the teaching, but he did the preaching. And the preaching is the heralding. Preaching, see right now sometimes we get it confused where we think that we're always supposed to just kind of talk, just let's discuss. Let's discuss this whole Christian thing. You know, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and you know, and everything's okay. I had a privilege to witness to a Muslim gentleman just a couple days ago. I had to take my car in for service. And he had the audacity to tell me we worship the same God. See, now that might sell with some Christians, because he said, well, we just call him Allah. Okay, cool. But Allah says he doesn't have a son. Oh, yeah, you know, that's a little technicality. And I told him, I said, well, no. I said, your name is Neil. I said, you are a Muslim from Jerusalem. You're about 5'9", dark hair, dark eyes, and your name's Neil. I said, now if somebody else comes to me and they say, hey, I said, I just bought me a car from Neil. And they say, oh, I know Neil. You know Neil? Yeah, I know Neil. He's about 6'2", blonde hair, blue eye. I know Neil. Well, wait a minute. They both may be called Neil, but we obviously have two different people here. It's the same thing with our God. Jehovah is not Allah. Never has been. Never will be. Can't be. Because Allah said he ain't got no son. And anybody who say he got a son deserves to die. So don't fall into those traps. See, Jesus went in preaching the kingdom of God. See, teaching is when you're going down through this book expounding. Preaching is when you get to stand there and tell folks flat face, flat foot. You say, no, you herald. No, this is how it is, period. It's not up for discussion. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by him. So when people are trying to tell you, well, we all worship the same God, would you please, brothers and sisters, would you please respectfully tell them, no, we don't. That's why Jesus went into the synagogue. That's why Jesus went into the cities. They already had a God that they worshiped. Everybody there worshiped somebody. And Jesus went in just to explain to them and tell them and proclaim to them that they were categorically wrong. But that's not politically correct. That doesn't sell real good right now. But I tell you what, when you go through this book and you show me where God changed it, I'll change. But from last time I checked, he said, you preach the word. You teach the word. And you tell people there's only one way. And his name is Jesus. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus is telling us, don't keep this a secret. He said the devil's been trying to keep it a secret for a long time. He's telling people out here, oh, if you're just a nice person, if you just believe whatever you believe sincerely, then everything's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. It can't be all right. Because if you believe what you say you believe sincerely, then there was no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. If it's okay for you to believe in Allah, if it's okay for you to believe in Buddha, if it's okay for you to believe in Joseph Smith, if it's then I'm here to tell if it's okay for you to believe that Mary is the way, then I'm here to tell you, if that's okay, then there's no need for the blood of Jesus to be shed on the cross. Because he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. He makes it plain. He makes it simple. But he only does that because he loves you. If he didn't care for you, he would never say anything to you. He'd just say, go right ahead. What kind of parent would see little Johnny standing there with the screwdriver at the electrical outlet, and he's trying to poke it into the hole. And you go, oh, Johnny, that's so cute. Just keep going ahead. Just keep doing that. That's okay. You know, it might startle you a little bit, but go right ahead. What kind of parent would do that? If a parent loves you, if you got a loving father, if you got a loving mother, they're going to say, no. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. But when it comes to Jesus, for some reason, we want to have him back down. We want to have the preachers back down. We want to have the teachers back down. Keep tone it down. Hush, hush. Keep it down. Voices carry. Don't speak it so loud. But Jesus, not only did he teach it, he preached it, which means he proclaimed it, and he proclaimed it boldly. What did he proclaim? The gospel of the kingdom. What's that word gospel, y'all? Good news. Y'all say that with me. Good news. The gospel is what? Good news. What's the good news? The good news is that I can't work my way to heaven and Jesus paid it all. That's good news. That's good news. But what we're doing is we're diluting the gospel. And we're not letting people know. When you don't take a stand, when we don't take a stand on the gospel, then nobody understands that it's the good news. People still think there's something I can do. There's something I can do that's going to make me acceptable with God. I'm going to give away enough money. I'm going to give away enough free toys. I'm going to mop enough floors. I'm going to sweep. I'm going to wash enough cars. I'm going to do something that's going to make me acceptable to God. And God makes it very, very clear. There's nothing that you or I can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. He says the best we have to offer is as a filthy rag. So that's why when Jesus comes and tells you, accept me, believe that I came, I died, and I rose from the dead. He says, accept that. Wait. That's all I got to do? Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Wait. That's all I got to do? Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be, not might be. You shall be saved. That's it? That's it. That's good news! Because, man, I've been working. I've been working hard. I've been trying to quit this and quit that and do this and do that. And I still can't do it. And that's it? That's it, y'all. And that's what Jesus went from town to town to town. Because they had already been told, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. There's always people trying to throw roadblocks in the way of somebody else getting into the kingdom. But the kingdom is open because of the blood of the Lamb. He says, in verse 35, he says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what's the kingdom going to look like? Jesus had to show him what the kingdom was going to look like. In verse 35, it says he was healing what? He was healing everything. He wasn't healing some things. He was healing everything. Oh, my goodness. He was healing every sickness. He was healing every disease. You know why he was doing that? Because he was demonstrating to the people that one day, in the kingdom, when the kingdom of God comes, guess what? Won't be any more sickness. Won't be any more disease. Won't be any more death. Death won't have any sting. It won't have any victory. It will be gone. He said, I got to show you. I'm going to show you just a taste of the kingdom right here, right now. And that's why when we're little kids, for many of us who were blessed in this fashion, we were taught by our parents, when learn how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, that's here, as it is in heaven. Oh, I don't know about y'all, but my parents taught me that prayer. Back then, I didn't have any sickness, nothing major. You know, you get a little toothache. I didn't have any diseases, nothing major. And I didn't understand as a child. But now, woo, when the left knee don't want to go with the right knee. And when you're doing a stretch and your lower back stays lower and the rest of you goes up. I understand pain. And he said, when the kingdom comes, it won't happen that way because my will is going to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Ain't no sick angels, y'all. That's good news. And he says, so now I'm encouraging you, pray. Pray that we get more laborers in the field. We get more laborers who can go out and tell people the good news. Let the people stop struggling and striving to try to be acceptable to God. Because you just can't get there without Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. I tell my Church of Christ friends, I say, y'all can't sing that, can you? Y'all can't sing. See, anybody who teaches you that you can lose your salvation, they can't sing that Jesus paid it all. They can't. Because what they're telling you is, you know what? If you mess up too bad, guess what? You go right back down the ladder and you got to get rebaptized. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. And I say to him, I say, no. I said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. Can Christians be backslidden? Yes. And they'll be backslidden, but they're still saved. No different than my son can walk out this door and do something, the most heinous thing you ever thought of in your life. And guess what? He's still my son. Will he get punished? Oh, yeah. Will he suffer consequences? Oh, yeah. Will a backslidden Christian suffer consequences? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we do our communion this evening, you're going to read right there. He's going to say, for those of us who take this communion with unconfessed sins, he said, for this reason, some of you are what? Sick. And for this reason, some of you are what? Dead. He says sleep is a euphemism for dead. So Christians, people who have really actually named the name of Christ, you cannot lose that gift just like you can't earn that gift of salvation. That's good news. And we have to be able to get that message out because people are flocking to places who tell them all you got to do is click your heels 3 times, spin around, say, I want to go home, I want to go home. And that's what's going to get you. And it's not. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Why were they fainting? Because they had been told you got to work your way to heaven. They were wore out. Pastor friend, actually one of my teachers from school, he would say, get the gospel straight. Make sure you give the gospel straight to people. He said, because you don't want to see people working and working and working and working and working and find themselves wore out in hell. Jesus says, that's what's happening, y'all. He goes, look at them. They're fainting. They're striving. They're actually really trying to please God, but they're trying to please God in their own way and not God's way. And it will not, cannot, has not ever worked. It's got to be according to God's word and God's way. And he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. And it reads, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Looky here, looky here, looky here. Look at what he says here in Matthew and in Hebrews. He says, Jesus, verse 36, and back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We serve some kind of God, y'all. We serve some kind of God. That's why the angels say, what is man that God is even concerned with him? Look, look, Jesus, God in the flesh. He's walking among the people. He's walking into the villages and he sees the pain. Isn't it nice to know that when I'm hurting, isn't it nice to know that my Savior understands my pain? That my Savior knows I'm hurt. Nobody else knows what it's like to lose my mama. They know what it's like to lose their mama, but they don't know what it's like to lose my mama. But my Savior does. He's been touched not in some points, he's been touched in all points. And that's why when he looked out at the multitudes, that's when he looked out at all the people. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. That means not only did he feel for them, but he felt for them to the point where he was going to do something about it. See, too many of us, we see people lost. We know they're lost. We know they don't know anything about Jesus. We know it. And we have compassion on them. We go, look at that joker. I hope he get away from me soon. Do we ever have enough compassion to be moved to give them the gospel? That's what this message is about, y'all. It's one thing to be moved, but it's one thing to have compassion. It's an altogether different thing to have enough compassion to do something about it, to approach people and give them the good news of Jesus Christ, even when you know they don't want to hear it. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? People are willing to accept a lie. They're willing to accept that they could do something to make themselves better. They're willing to accept the lie that they can get themselves into heaven just by doing good, just by being positive. And they'll reject the free gift. The free gift of salvation in the name of Jesus. That's mind-boggling. But I was there, y'all, because the Bible tells you that the God of this world blinds us. He blinds us. And it's not so much that he can keep us from believing in Jesus. It's also that if we don't want to believe it in the first place, he can encourage us in that unbelief. And Jesus comes along to open your eyes and to give you the offer of a free gift of salvation. I just went and bought me a car. I'm thinking about this. I wonder what would have happened had I gone into the showroom and I looked at that brand new car, and the sales guy comes over to me. He says, "Mr. Milbury, I know you like this one, and here's the price." He said, "But we just got in a brand new Lincoln Continental." I don't know about y'all, but I like Lincoln Continental. I like the way it flows off my lips. Lincoln Continental. Now, here's what you're looking at, Mr. Milbury, and it's this much money. But if you step over here about 10 feet, we have this brand new Lincoln Continental. And since you're our 1,500th customer of the year, we're going to give it to you free. Whoa! Hold me, feet be still! Or would you say, "Oh no, I'd much rather pay for this piece of junk over here"? Which one are you going to take, y'all? The free gift or the one you pay for and pay for and pay. I told my son, I said, every now and again, you need to drive by the bank so your car know who really owns it. Jesus is saying to us, we're in a worse situation. We owe a debt. No matter how long we pay, we can't pay. You know, I didn't know that the word mortgage. I didn't know the word mortgage means till you're dead. I didn't know that. You know why they say that? Because you pay on your house until you're dead. I love it. Go look it up. That's what the word mortgage means. Mortgage till you're dead. Because they figure most people never pay off their house. But You can't pay for that sin nature, but Jesus is offering you the free gift of salvation. And he's showing you in that kingdom, there's going to be no sickness. It's going to be no pain. Going to be no disease. Going to be no hurt. Everybody up there going to be good, able to sing as Good Shepherd Mass Choir.
Woo!
He said, that's what you're looking forward to. He said, but you can't buy it. You can't buy it, but I've purchased it for you. Well, what's the catch? Because, you know, even if I'm the 1,500th customer of the year, there's got to be a catch to that free Lincoln Continental. Jesus says, here's the catch. You have to give me credit for paying the price for your sins. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. All I want you to do is say, thank you. That's all I want you to do is say, that's so hard for people to take. That's so hard for people to fathom that somebody would love me so much that there would be no catch other than I just got to say thank you. He says, we need more laborers, y'all. I'm telling everybody here, pray that we have more laborers to get this good news out. So we could tell a lost and dying world, a world that's fainting, a world that's trying to work itself into heaven, and it's not going to happen. He says in verse 36, he says, they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. We need the good shepherd. There's only one good shepherd. He says, everybody else is a thief and a robber. And it's obvious that other folks have been coming through preaching. Jesus wasn't the first preacher to come here. Y'all understand that. But what were they preaching? They were not preaching the free gift. They were preaching that there's something you got to do. There's something you got to do. There's some magic words. There's some magic deeds. And Jesus says, I'm here to let you know it's a free gift. If it's not free, it can't be a gift. Okay, amen. We need the good shepherd. He goes, then say, verse 37, then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are some of the reasons for us not being willing to give the good news? What does the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas didn't leave the jail after they had their midnight session, the doors open, and the Philippian jailer said to him, he said, what must I do to be saved? And I'm asking, when I was going through this passage, and I was thinking, what are some of the things that hinder us from telling other people? Because let's face it, we don't tell. I'm very thankful for all of you who do tell, but no matter what, we need to tell more. What are some of the things that hinder us? Turn your Bibles to Genesis. And this account is really kind of humorous, but it's right out the Bible. It's right out the Bible. Genesis chapter 20. And when you get home, read that entire chapter. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, I think it is. But we're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to give you a little bit of background on what's taking place here, and then I'll read the verse. Here's what's going on. Abraham and his wife Sarah are traveling. And so they stop in this country where the king's name is Abimelech. And Abraham, because of his unbelief, that's one of the reasons why we don't tell people the truth about the gospel, because we don't only believe it ourselves. That's really just it, y'all. And at some point, we've got to understand, if we believe it, we got to tell it. Okay, so Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and Sarah's some kind of fine woman, y'all. Now, I know she's in her 90s, and this man is scared that somebody's going to take his wife, okay? So she's some kind of fine woman. So Abraham and Sarah, they're traveling, and they stop in this kingdom where Abimelech is, and Abraham says, he says to his wife, Sarah, psst, hey, I got a plan. I got a plan to keep me alive. Okay. Here's what we're going to do, baby. Okay, now keep this down, baby. Here's what we're going to do. what we're going to do is I am going to tell everybody here that you are my sister. You're not my wife. You're my sister. And you're going to tell everybody here that you're my what? My sister. Because when you go back in scripture, technically, since we all came from Adam and Eve, when you go back through the lineage, technically, somewhere down the line, we are all related some way, shape, or form. So he wasn't totally lying. He was just sort of kind of lying. And so he has made this ruse where he's telling everybody that Sarah is his sister. And he told you, he said he specifically said it so that they won't kill me. He said, because they think you're my wife and you're so beautiful, they'll just kill me and take you. But if you're my sister, then they know I'm here to protect you, yada, yada. So you have, so Abimelech is sleeping, and God comes to Abimelech in a dream. Now, Abimelech is a pagan king, but God speaks to him in a dream. And God says to Abimelech, he says, Abimelech, he said, I'm giving you modern day paraphrase. He said, if you touch this woman, you are a dead man. What? If you touch this woman, you are a dead man. Now, Abimelech's natural reaction is, what'd I do? What did I do? And God spoke to him in a dream. And God said, that woman that you're thinking about, she's married. She's a married woman. And Abimelech said, the guy told me it was his sister. How would I know? I thought it was his sister. Hey, Lord, in the integrity of my heart, I would never mess with a married woman. And God says, better leave her alone. So the next day, Abimelech wakes up. He gets up. He calls in Abraham. He says, man, what are you trying to do to me? You didn't tell me she was your wife. You're trying to get me killed? And here is why I believe lots of times we don't tell people the gospel. See, Abraham was supposed to be telling these people about his God. Instead, he's up there lying through his teeth, telling them about this woman, my wife, is my sister. The Bible tells us in verses 10 and 11, chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. You know why we don't tell other people about Jesus? Sometimes it's because we figure they're just too far gone anyhow. These folks, they're so bad, they can't possibly have the fear of God in them. So I'm not going to tell them because it's not going to have any effect on them. What? How dare you? How dare we? How dare we not give out the gospel of Jesus Christ because we look at a certain person that dressed a certain way? Their skin is a certain color. They might smell a little bad. Surely this person doesn't have the fear of God in them. So why would I even bother? They're hopeless. I submit to you that there, but for the grace of God, is each and every one of us in here today, lost and on our way to hell, except that somebody took the time to drag us to church, or somebody took the time to tell us about Jesus. And that's why we're here. And we need to have as much concern about those who aren't here, who are wayward. They are scattered. They are fainting. They are scattered like sheep without a shepherd, because every man is doing that which is right in his own mind and his own eyes. Church, let me show you what the solution was for Abimelech. In verse 17, after God corrected Abraham and Abimelech corrected Abraham for hanging him out to dry, it says in chapter 20, verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Church, Jesus says for us, you see how crazy things are out here in this world? You see how crazy and mixed up and confusion things are in our own house? Just like Abraham prayed and God fixed it. Guess what, y'all? Jesus is saying to us in this text, pray the Father for laborers, because the fields are plenteous. The harvest is ripe, but we have to get the good news out. Not just any message. We have to get the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the price for everybody. That's what we have to do. And that's what we get to do, church. That's not a burdensome thing. That's a joy to think that God would use me or use you, that God would use us as co-laborers with him in the word. Oh, my goodness. What a privilege. What a joy. Sometimes we just don't think that the people are worthy. Then in verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Another reason why we don't really do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to be doing. Look, Jesus says right here, right now, right now is the time. He goes, the harvest is right now. But if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 35. And it reads, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already with harvest. Church, all too often we say, we got time. I'll do it tomorrow. We procrastinate until finally time is up and time is out. And that person is out of our life. Because we said, oh, don't worry, I got time. Jesus says, don't say we have time. Understand, the time for doing what he's telling us to do is now. The time is now. Yeah, but I'm waiting for a better situation. I'm waiting for a better circumstance. The time is now. And if you pray the Lord for laborers, he will deliver, because just like with Abraham, just like with Elijah, just like with you, just like with myself, God says, when you ask according to his will, he says, I answer your prayer. And this right here is his will. He's saying right here, right now, ask the Lord for laborers. And don't say that I have 4 months to do what I need to do. Verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He says for us, get busy. I mean, that's really just the crux of this entire message. Get busy. Get busy doing what? Praying that God will bring more people to serve, that they might be able to get more people into the kingdom of God. Because God says, I wish that none should perish. Church, That's got to be our prayer. That's got to be our heart. We have to be able to look at the masses and look at the confusion and look at the people who are scattered and look at the people who are confused. Just read your newspaper. Just go online. People don't know. They are so utterly confused. He says, but what we need to do is pray. Pray. That's our first weapon of choice, y'all. Pray. Pray the Lord for laborers for the harvest. I was looking up, since I work construction, there's a company called Labor Ready, and there it's a lot of temporary workers, and the temporary workers, they're on like every job, and sometimes you start thinking, man, how did that industry get started, you know, and how does it work, and you don't realize that Labor Ready, just temporary staffing, you don't think about it. It's a $43 billion industry. That's a lot of money. No matter how you cut it, that's a lot of money. And that's for temporary laborers. And the industry accounts for $43 billion. But I want you to know, Jesus is calling for laborers, but he don't want temps. He don't want no temp. See, they get their dollars and they get their cents and they go on about their business. He says, I'm calling folks to job security. I'm calling the laborers to job security. I'm calling the laborers to do I need a labor-ready force, not just temporary, but I need a labor-ready force that when you look out, when you walk out of these four walls, and you see broken, bruised, battered people, I need a labor force that's going to be moved to compassion. I need a labor force that's not just going to say, oh, that's bad, but I need a labor force that's going to say, oh, that's bad. Now let me tell you about Jesus so you can learn and know how to fix it. And I want you all to know there's great job security on that labor force. And Jesus is calling each and every one of us not only to be on that labor force, but he's saying, I want you to spend some time every day praying that God will send more laborers into the field so that we can take that good news, that grand news, that magnificent news, the greatest story on earth, the greatest story ever told. We could take it out into the highways and byways, and we could tell every man, every woman, every child that if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. That's good news. God bless you.